church. And this is children's church for everybody, I think sixth grade and down. So if you would like to head out to children's church and you're sixth grade or down, go out and head out right now, and you can head out. Miss Alyssa's in the back, and they're going to be having children's church today. And the rest of you, I hope you're over at John chapter 16. We're going to continue where we left off last week. We have finished John 15, and then we move into John 16. But you might want to just know that honestly, everything from 13 all the way up through 17 is considered the upper room discourse. It all actually took place before Christ was crucified. And so it is kind of a lengthy teaching by Jesus, probably in several different places, sometimes in the upper room, sometimes probably, as we saw in John 15, probably on the way toward the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, most likely walking by the very grapevines and things that he was speaking of. And then as he came toward that place, he also gave some additional warnings. It's him giving some final teaching, some calls to love one another, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of it, Jesus, toward the end of chapter 15, dealing with the disciples' relation to the world, reminds us that we are not going to be exactly welcomed with open arms if we live out our faith in Jesus Christ and if we preach the gospel to this world. One of the reasons for that is that the gospel teaches, and Jesus himself taught, exclusivity. Now, what that simply means is there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That means that, you know, what Buddhism teaches will not get you to heaven. What Jainism teaches will not get you to heaven. What Islam teaches will not get you to heaven unless they agree with what it says about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God, that he is God's son, that he came to this earth, perfect man, perfect God, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, and at the cross he took all of the sin of the world upon him, and then he paid the price for that sin, dying on the cross and then resurrecting from the grave the third day. And by that is the message of our salvation. And so when we come into the world and we share this message and we proclaim this message, now let me say there may be times in history, and ours was a rare one, where for many, many years in the United States, there was a general godliness that had been adopted by our forefathers. They sought to do things within our Constitution to try to guard that. But let me say that even our forefathers told us that our Constitution is only fit for a godly people who would govern themselves by the Ten Commandments and by the gospel. And they said it is wholly unfit for any other. And so what we find in our day as the United States is kind of drifting further and further toward kind of abandoning what our forefathers gave us, what we find also is that with that also comes the pluralism of our age and the pluralistic teaching that says every culture's great, every religion's great, everyone is equal footing. Everyone should be equally, all of them should be equally respected. And I believe they should be equally respected in the fact that we treat them with deference. But at the same time, what Christianity teaches is simply this, that there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And that will put us at odds with pluralism. It will put us at odds with what many have come to. And so as we take a look at the passage, let me just kind of give this introduction. Jesus' followers have always had to deal with hostility, as Jesus covered in chapter 15. From the beginning of the church, the apostles and the early believers endured intense persecution. They were ridiculed, scorned, denounced, hunted, arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. Many even paid the ultimate price as martyrs, which, by the way, is a Greek transliteration of the word meaning witnesses, okay? And they were martyrs for the sake of Jesus Christ, their Savior. A brief survey of ancient Christian teaching and tradition reveals the following. And if you'll go to the kind of the next slide, or I think two in. Yeah, that's the passage. And then the next one, I'm sorry. Peter, Andrew, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, these are the apostles and their predecessors. They were all crucified. Bartholomew was whipped to death and then crucified. I don't know why they would do that, but anyway, that's just strange. James and Paul were beheaded. Thomas was stabbed with spears. Mark was dragged to death through the streets of Alexandria. Stephen, James, Jesus' half-brother, Philip, Matthew, Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, and Timothy, they believe, were all stoned to death. Meaning that all those who were the early preachers of the gospel were martyred except for one. Anybody know who's missing up there? John, okay? And John got lucky because all he was dipped into a vat of hot burning oil. And then after they pulled him out and he actually survived it, then he was sent to Patmos and was exiled for the rest of his life. So you can imagine the scarring that was all over him from having gone through that experience. So even though John did live, he lived basically to write the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. But other than that, they all were persecuted and they all faced this kind of difficulty. Then you go into the generations underneath the Roman Empire. And under Rome, the emperors of the first three centuries, thousands of faithful believers were arrested, tortured, and killed. One notable example is a bishop called Polycarp. Around AD 160, he was arrested for being a Christian, then tied to a stake and burned. When asked to deny Jesus Christ, Polycarp stood firm, saying, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. And he replied resolutely, how then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? After which they put him to death. The persecution of the true church again reached a fever pitch during the Reformation. Appalled by the moral and doctrinal corruption that they saw in the church, and it was the Roman Catholic Church, the following were put to death, and that's the next slide over. And according to the historian John Dowling, more than 50 million heretics were put to death by the Roman Catholic Church from 606 AD until the mid-1800s. Among them, godly leaders like John Huss, Hugh Latimer, William Tyndale, Patrick Hamilton, and George Weishart were put to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Move to the next slide. When the chain was put around John Huss, who was called the morning star of the Reformation, he was the one who actually who God seemed to reveal salvation by grace through faith, and he began to preach it openly in his church. He was eventually tried as a heretic, and when they secured him to the stake where he would be burned, he said with a smile, "My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. And why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one?" When asked to recant, John Huss declined, saying, "What I taught with my lips, I will now seal with my blood." And actually, John Huss died a martyr singing as they put him to death and set the fire around him. It's an amazing thing what has been given to us, saints, through so many years of the church and the life of the church. Today, believers continue to face intense persecution and even martyrdom in many places around the world. Muslim-controlled countries are especially hostile toward Christianity, especially in the Middle East and Africa, though other nations such as communist states also remain very antagonistic. And where exact numbers are difficult to reconstruct, historians estimate that the number of Christian martyrs in the last century may be in the tens of millions. A book by James and Marty Heffley, By Their Blood, estimates that more believers in Jesus have been martyred in the 20th and 21st century than in all the others combined. And so we ask ourselves, how do you deal with this kind of persecution? And more importantly, how do we deal with it when it's done from religious motivations? Jesus, by the way, knew such times were coming on the church, and therefore he sought to warn us of the scandal of persecution and how we can avoid being tripped up by it. Let's take a look at this passage this morning. John 16, verses 1 through 4. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Now, let's take a look at this passage verse by verse just to see what Jesus referred to when he spoke of the scandal of persecution, and then also just what we need to understand and realize so that we can escape not the scandal in that, you know, people may be scandalized in that they're persecuted. And by the way, you just need to know this, saints, from what's happened in Russia, what's happened in China. They do not come out and they say, this is a wonderful Christian. We have tried to get them to recant. We have tried to get them to blaspheme their God. And they will not do it, so we will put them to death. No, instead, they would defame them in the paper. They would trump up charges against them. They would destroy their character in any kind of public way that they could. They would humiliate them. They would do everything they could to let people know that this is a despised, humiliated, hated individual, and then they would put them to death. I think there is a wrong view in our heads at times that we think if persecution comes, it's going to be an honorable thing that all people will see. And you need to understand that was never the case in these situations. They sought to scandalize these people. But the word scandal, as it's used in here, we'll see that in just a minute, really does not refer to what they might try to do, but to a trap that is set for us as we face such things, and especially when we face such things with religious motivations and religious overtones. Jesus, we see first the scandal of persecution. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. The word stumbling there, and kept from stumbling, the word stumbling there is scandalizo. It literally means the trigger of a trap that springs to entrap somebody. It came to mean a cause of stumbling, a cause of falling, or a cause of ruin. The word was mainly concerned with the way that a trap tended to produce certain behavior that would lead to someone's ruin in their lives, whereas a trap would catch a bird, but when a trap was triggered in this way, sometimes there would be a moral stumbling or a spiritual stumbling. There would be anger, there would be things, that just offense at what was taking place. And so what we need to realize is this: what is the scandal? And the scandal is this, persecution. But mainly we need to see from the passage, this is persecution brought by religious people. First we're going to see it's the Jews, but then eventually it was those who were zealots for their particular form of religion that had left the truth behind. And they come to think that they're actually serving God by murdering Christ's disciples. Jesus told them they would be hated, and to keep them from being entrapped by the fact that most of their persecution would be from religious people, Jesus was trying to warn them that this was coming their way, and that as a result, they should prepare their hearts for a time where it's not going to come from the secular world, saints. It's not going to come from outside sources. It's going to be people who honestly, if you take a look at it historically, I read a book about a year ago that talked about the way that the world has always used the apostate church to attack the true church. And what they do is they begin to move through the apostate church to say that the real church is not teaching the truth. The real church is teaching error. And you need to know, even in our day, currently, there are those who are out there trying to construct some form of a Greek study or things that is going to justify sexual immorality. And so they're beginning to be out there, a couple of different books. There's two or three right now. I actually read one of them, and I read a rebuttal and a response to it. But there are books out there right now that are basically saying that when we say that the Bible teaches that heterosexual immorality is wrong and that homosexuality is sin, there are books out there right now that even do these weird Greek studies, and I will just tell you, they're weird Greek studies. Greek scholars have looked at it and said they have no standing whatsoever in what they're saying. But there is a growing voice that is among what is becoming the apostate church that is beginning to say, those of us who teach that sexual immorality is wrong and that a homosexual choice lifestyle, someone who is acting out homosexuality, is sin, they're saying, we're wrong. We're filled with hate, and there's a growing outcry to silence those who believe such things. Now, the reason I bring that out in the midst of this is this. This is not new, saints. They said of the early church that they were practicing, cannibalism when they took the Lord's Supper, because they were saying that they were drinking the blood of Jesus and eating the body of Jesus. And so they were saying, we need to get rid of these Christians. They're practicing open cannibalism in their meetings. Now, if you take the teaching of the scriptures, and Jesus took bread and he broke it, and he says, this is my body. Not this is my physical body, but this is symbolic of my body. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup afterwards, and he said, this is the new covenant of my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me. He wasn't saying this is blood and this is flesh. He was saying this is like my body, this is like my blood. But the people of that time in Rome took it and said, they're saying that it's his body, they're saying that it's his blood, and we need to get rid of these cannibals. Now you can imagine our reaction if somebody kind of came in during the Lord's Supper and said, you guys are a bunch of cannibals! I mean, our response would just be like, what are you talking about? And what Jesus was trying to get us ready for, saints, we're going to be misrepresented. There are going to be things said about us that are going to be horrible. There are going to be trumped up charges against those who hold to the truth and who hold to the truth of Scripture, and we need to be ready for it. Jesus said, look, I've spoken these things to you, meaning everything he said in chapter 15 about how the world's going to hate us. He said, so that you may be kept from stumbling. In other words, kept from the trap. And the trap is that when you see that it is the religious folks, when you see that it is, for them it was first the Jews, and then later on it became the apostate church, that what's going to happen is you're going to fall. You're going to quit. Read the writings of John Huss. Read the writings of Martin Luther while they were in prison. And the things that they said and the difficulties that they went through and the struggles that they faced. And saints, these are the things that we may face if we're called to give a testimony of Jesus and stand in the midst of a culture that is beginning to call us all kinds of names and then beginning to call us all kinds of things and to misrepresent the teaching of the Word of God and then begin to basically take their views and then say we must silence this group of people. Maybe first socially, maybe a little bit financially, but saints, you need to know that what will eventually come is persecution wholesale. The scandal is that we are facing this. Jesus told them they'd be hated to keep them from being entrapped by the fact that their persecution would be from religious people. Historically, the vast majority of the instances of persecution were from the Jews, then from false believers in the apostate church, and in our days, religious zealots from other religions like Islam and some places Hinduism and a growing evangelicalism that is walking away from the clear teaching of Scripture. Too many stumble over this. You know, they say, I can't believe the church is causing me these problems. Ever been there? Ever be like, you know, it's one thing for the world to treat me bad. But this is the church, and we stumble, and we don't realize that we need to. We are those who were granted the grace of understanding that our faith was called, and it's a Latin term, sola scriptura, meaning Scripture only is what we go by when we try to find out what we're holding to. And saints, it's not what the culture says. It's not what, you know, we'd like to be true. We need to hold fast to the clear teaching of the Word of God and stand on it. And I want you to know that Word even tells us there will be difficult times and there will be persecution that will rise because of the church. Listen, Jesus faced this his entire ministry from the Jews. Listen, they the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they tried to trap him in what he said. They tried to catch him by asking loaded questions. They brought him what they thought were impossible, tricky situations, hoping to catch him in something he would say. They even tried asking him questions about taxation, hoping that would destroy his ministry if he said, you're supposed to pay your taxes to Rome. And what Jesus said was, show me a coin. And he said, okay, whose image is on that coin? And it said, well, Caesar. And he said, okay, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, render to God the things that are God, meaning God's image is imprinted on you. You should belong to him. They came after Jesus again and again. When this didn't work, they simply insulted him. They said he was illegitimate. They lied in advance to advance their murderous intentions. And all the time they did this, they would literally wear their religious positions as a cloak to keep themselves from looking and to keep themselves looking above the fray as if they were the keepers of the flame and the defenders of the faith. When they came and tried Jesus and he went into Pilate's praetorium, it said that they wouldn't enter because they didn't want to be unclean. And yet here they were killing God's own son. And yet they keep that air of religiousness about them so that they can say, well, you know, we are the keepers of the flame. We are the defenders of the faith. And saints, it's a dangerous thing when you see it, and it can be a scandal. It can be that trap that will catch you and cause you to fall into bitterness or resentment. And saints, one of the difficulties that we face in our society is having the mentality of a us versus them mentality. And we can't have that. It's not us versus them. It's that we are all a part of humanity, and humanity has fallen, period, across the board. And it is that God in his mercy has redeemed some out of that, calling them unto himself. And therefore, when he places us back into this world, we are not of it, but we are still a member of the human race. And our duty is not to kind of say, it's you guys against us. No, it is us and God seeking to redeem them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The moment we turn it into a us versus them, we will cut off the gospel from having an effective hearing. We speak the truth, but saints, we can't make it to like we're taking up sides against the evil empire. Now, Scripture is going to tell us that this is a perverse generation. It's an evil generation. But you need to know this. The only reason you're any different is because God in his mercy redeemed you out of it. You're no better than anybody else. You're just saved. You've just been redeemed. And the whole reason God left you here was to glorify him the rest of your days and then hopefully take the gospel to this generation. I don't know if you know this, but this generation of believers is responsible to take the gospel to this generation of unbelievers who are in the world. God said, listen, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news. And it is a beautiful thing when we give our lives to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what's really cool? You hear John Huss, you hear Polycarp, you hear these amazing people that have been crucified and burned at the stake and different things were done to them. And as they died, just like their Lord, they said, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. And what do? They die singing God's praises. I remember I was a brand new believer and I saw the movie John Huss. And it's a kind of a slow movie as it moves through it. But I was just absolutely enraptured by the movie. I was just like so locked in. As a brand new Christian, probably only been saved a little over about a month or two. And I was sitting there just watching this thing in absolute, total attention on it. And when John Huss finally came to the point where he stood up for Christ and he stood up for his teachings and he said, you know, I have stood with these teachings with my life. I will basically stand with them and seal them with my blood. And when they tied him to that stake and they started lighting the wood that was around the stake, and he started singing hymns, I was like about five rows back, bawling my eyes out and thinking to myself, God, let me be faithful until the end. Let me be faithful like my brother. Let me stand no matter what the cost. You gave your life in the face of the wrath of God for me. There is nothing that should be too much for you to ask of me. Saints, there is a scandal. Jesus goes on and he says there's a scandal of being outcast from the synagogue. Look at the next section. It says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. Let me say that when you were an outcast from the synagogue, it was difficult. They would excommunicate you, throw you out of the synagogue. You would not be allowed in anymore. And you need to understand, all these guys that initially were saved were all Jews. And the way that a Jew worshiped was either at the temple or in a local, when they would find 12 Jewish men that would start a synagogue, they would start a synagogue, and that's where they would gather, and that's where they would read the scripture, and that's where the faith stayed strong, even during the times where they were in Assyria and they were in Babylon. It was because of the synagogue that the Jewish faith remained strong. And when you got kicked out of the synagogue for these guys, Listen, there was incredible separation from the spiritual life of Israel. They wound up being separated from the only place they even heard Scripture. That was where they read the Old Testament. And by the way, when this is going on in the early years of the church, that's all they had was the Old Testament. They were separated from being able to worship at the temple. Excommunication had devastating social effects. When you were a part of Israel and people knew you had been kicked out of the synagogue, it was a very difficult thing for you. You were marked. You were shamed in public as a result of it. And socially, you were kind of an outcast. It had devastating financial effects. Because honestly, if you were not a part of the synagogue, people would be like, I don't know if I should support their business. I don't know if I should go and actually have them work for me. And so a lot of folks lost a lot of things. In fact, one of the things it speaks of in the book of Hebrews is it just speaks of, listen, you faced financial difficulties. You lost everything because you chose to identify with Jesus Christ and with the gospel. And then finally, you had this effect. Excommunication made you question your own beliefs. If you had been within a religious system your entire life and then suddenly you're thrown out because you believed on this Jesus, you have all these experts that are kind of like, who do you think you are? We have all these years of this and that and the other. And you'll just start asking yourself, man, am I really holding to the truth? Is this really right? And saints, one of the things we're going to face in our day, and I hate to tell you, but it is, it's one of the things we're going to face in our day, as the pressure begins to intensify in our nation, it's going to be harder and harder and harder to hold to the truth of this Bible. And you're going to find yourself a little more ostracized and a little more ostracized and a little more cut out and left out. And it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. See, that's the trap. That because we want to go back to an easier time, because we don't want the pressures socially, religiously, financially, and even the inner turmoil that we may be in as more and more stuff is brought to the fore. Another expert rises within the medical field. Another expert rises from the psychological field. This is wrong. And they'll stand up and they'll get three or four experts and then write, you know it, three or four quote experts and one Christian that they basically crucify while they ask the questions. And you feel more and more the pressure of it and the scandal, the trap, saints. All you have to do is deny the Scriptures. All you have to do is deny that particular teaching. But I want you to know, when you start denying the things of the Word of God, it's a bad path that you start going down. We need to hold fast to the Word. And I'll tell you, the scandal is being excommunicated. Well, then you have this. You have the scandal of murder in the service of God. Jesus says this, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Now, that would seem a little strange to us, wouldn't it? Except we now have people blowing themselves up in buildings. And we have people flying into towers. And we have people say that they're serving God. In fact, they dedicate themselves to God and then they kill all these people. I want you to know that one of the worst mistakes in the history of the church was the Crusades, where they thought in the name of God they would go and conquer Jerusalem and they would go and conquer that area. And I want you to know that had absolutely nothing to do with God. It had absolutely nothing to do with God's command. It had absolutely nothing to do with God's will. It was a bunch of lost people being led by primarily a lost church to somehow think they're going to go recapture Jerusalem from the Muslims. And there were so many atrocities that were permitted and done in the name of God during that time. Saints, there have been times and times again where people have used the Bible as a means. I mean, racism was strengthened in the South by those who would preach it by means of the Bible. And they were absolutely, unequivocally, beyond any shadow of doubt, wrong in every aspect. And there have been some shameful things that have happened in the name of God's church. But I want you to know it's come every time they've chosen to abandon the clear teaching of the Scriptures, or they want to twist it for their own purposes. Saints, listen, it comes to the point of even being scandal of murder in the service of God. Kill here, when it says an hour is coming for everyone who kills you, the word kill in the Greek just basically means to kill somebody outright or to murder someone for a purpose. The scandal is that those who say this are doing so, quote, in service, offering service to God. Now, that is a Hebraism, okay? It's a Hebrew phrase. And the word serve is the word latria in the Greek, and it means to serve. But in the biblical world of the Jews, it meant service of God meant worship. And so what they were really saying is, if you kill a Christian, you can actually do it as worship unto God. And I'll tell you, that's a scandal. That is a huge scandal. And you say, well, Pastor, how, you know, really? I mean, is that what's going on? Well, let's go back and look at Saul before he became Paul. And maybe we'll get a clearer view of this. This is what they said in Galatians. Before Paul became saved, he was a very, very zealous Jew. And he said this in Galatians. He said, they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us now, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And that word destroy means to destroy and to blot out utterly. In Acts chapter 9, Paul said this. It said this of Paul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which was what the word they called Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it said, He would persecute them. He would try to get them to blaspheme, and he even gave his agreement to seeing them put to death. In Acts chapter 29, Paul said this, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Now that's just Paul. That's just Paul and what he did. And he did it out of a religious zealotry. And saints, you need to know this. Christianity advances in peace, and it advances in love. It is not to advance at the end of a sword. It is not to advance at the end of a rifle. We take the gospel to people in love by preaching the word to them and sharing the gospel with them and loving them. And if it costs us our life as we go with the gospel, then it costs us our life. The number of people that went to Africa that we'll never even know their names, the number of people that went to India, and we won't even know their names, who would go there and within months die of dysentery or die of some disease. And I remember hearing people in the past say, what a waste. No, not what a waste. What a glorious thing that they realize the ramifications of the gospel, that it is worth giving their lives if those who do not know Christ can hear the gospel of Jesus. Listen, saints, it's amazing the cost that it went to. And so there may be those who think that, hey, you know, I'm gonna serve God. It's worship for God that I'm gonna be able to kill these Christians. And we know that's going on even now within Islam, within radical Islam, within radical Hinduism. Some of these more radicalized people within these movements, they believe with all their heart that it is their duty unto God to kill these Christians and to stop this message of the gospel. And yet in the midst of it, as God allows some to be martyred, you know what? Others he allows to be able to give powerful testimony to the gospel. Gospel for Asia was a group that we supported for years, and it was beautiful. One of the stories they told of these two men that went into the village and told the village about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tied them to a tree and they beat them. And the tree was their kind of main religious symbol. It was what everybody kind of worshipped around. And they just believed that tree was their gift from God. And so they tied the Christians to the tree and they beat them mercilessly and then sent them out of the city and called for people to come get them. When they came to get them, it took months for these guys to heal from all of the damage that had happened. And as they got better, they began telling the folks that were over them, "We're going back." And they said, "You can't go back." They said, "They'll kill you if you show up again." And they said, "We do not count our lives valuable except that we might finish the course, that we might proclaim the gospel. These people need Jesus." And the men would weep and beg for the opportunity to go back. And then they finally told him, they said, "Look, we can't stop you, but we don't think you should do this." And they went back to the city. And as they came into the city, they were greeted by the elders of that city. And what had happened was, shortly after they had been beaten and tied to that tree, lightning had struck the tree and killed it and burned it to the ground. And the people of that village realized, what we have done to these men, we should not have done. Their God is angry with us, and therefore our tree has been destroyed. And the men came into the city and they preached the gospel, still in pain from the way they had been beaten, and the city came to Christ. Now, saints, there are times where that is what happens. But there are many times where people give their lives again and again and again to take the gospel. One of the things I was told by when I was training there to teach the Bible exegetically, they said that there's a place called the Golden Triangle, and it's a very dangerous place near Laos and in Vietnam and Cambodia and that whole region. And they said that they had had men initially go in and begin to preach the gospel. And they said the average lifespan of these men when they started preaching the gospel was literally days, not weeks, days. When they would preach the gospel, they would be found and put to death. And they said, but what we're finding out is for everyone they kill, five more volunteer to go in. And another one dies and five more say, "We're going in." And another one dies and five more are going in. You see, we need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not just where it's nice and safe and comfortable, saints. We need to take the gospel in situations where it's dangerous. We have brothers and sisters that are suffering all over the globe right now for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are continuing to preach the gospel. Jesus warned of this not because he wanted us to back away from these people and say, "You know what, you don't want it, you're gone." He wanted it so that we would continue to minister and love them in Jesus' name. By the way, you need to note here, when Jesus taught this, he said, an hour is coming. It's not that it's going to be continuous persecution, but there will be times where persecution will arise and it will strengthen. That's kind of what happened in Rome. It's what's happened really throughout history. There are periods where martyrdom seems to intensify, and there are other times where it seems to die down a little bit. I don't even know where I am on your outline. I'm sorry. A scandal of murder in the name of God, worshiping God. Go to the next one. The reason for the scandal. Why does this happen, saints? And Jesus makes it very clear. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. You see, when people are doing this, that is why we need to continue to love them. Why did Jesus say of those who are gathered around him, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do"? He knew they didn't know him and they didn't know the Father. And therefore, they are the ones who need to hear the gospel. And Jesus made it very clear. They don't know the Father. They don't know me. And so when there is persecution that happens to the church, when there's persecution that happens to those who preach the gospel, we just need to realize, just as Jesus said, they don't know the Father, they don't know me. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what kind of list of religious credentials they have. If they persecute those who preach the gospel, they don't know the Father, they don't know Jesus. And therefore, whether they're dressed all up in their religious garb and they're honored by people within a religion, or they're just your average everyday person, we need to know if they're persecuting Christians to the point of thinking they're serving God by killing them, they don't know Christ. And then Jesus finally spoke a reminder of the scandal. He said, "But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember I told you of them." Jesus has never hidden anything from us, saints. We can't actually say, you know, I didn't realize that this was really going to cost me. I didn't realize that if I gave my life to Jesus and I began sharing the gospel with others, that something like this could happen to me. And Jesus made it very clear. These things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And Jesus just basically, I mean, they saw how they treated Jesus. They should have seen that already. And then he said, if they're going to treat me this way, they're going to treat my disciples this way. And then toward the end, before Christ was going to go to the cross and then be ascended, he wanted to tell them again and again and again. And he did. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. I told you in advance this is what's taking place. And saints, here's part of the fear that I have for the modern day gospel. I feel like the modern day gospel hides this from people. And I think they're setting up the scandal. They're setting up the scandal of persecution. Because far too many Christians have been taught, hey, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be the head, not the tail. You're going to be the front, not the back. You're going to be awesome. People are going to love you. All these things are going to happen. There's not going to be really any difficulties for you. If they are, it's just so that you can claim that you're going to overcome all of them. And you know what's amazing? I wonder how well that works in a Russian prison. I wonder how well that works in a Chinese prison. I wonder how well that works in a situation where a believer is speaking the truth and they find themselves castigated and even struck and hit. But here's what Jesus said. He said, I told you from the beginning. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is what they told the churches. After they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then finally, in Revelation 4, beloved, do not be surprised. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. When Jesus wrote to those in the book of the Revelation of Christ, he said to all those who were part of the glory, and one of the words used was the tribulation. And saints, that's considered an honored place for his church. Now, I know this is not taught like it ought to be. A lot of people want to walk away from it. That's why I believe in teaching the Bible verse by verse by verse. You have to cover this. I can't just go, you know, let's skip verse 1 through 4 and let's get to the really cool stuff in verse 5. And let's just do that. I want you to understand that this is the whole counsel of God, and the whole counsel of God includes this very passage. And all the passages that agree with it in Paul, in Peter, in Acts, that Jesus said, and he made it very clear that if we desire to be godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. And even though we may be persecuted, and even though we may face a difficulty because we hold to and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, dear saints, hold fast, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord will not be unrewarded. Oh, the Lord will bless you, saints. It says if you're persecuted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And he said, blessed are you when people cast insults at you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. He said, rejoice and be glad. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you know what's always gotten me? I remember reading in the book of Acts when they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And for the first time, they're facing the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin's like, do not preach or teach any more in this man's name. And then they took them and they flogged them and beat them. And then it said they went back to the house where the rest of the believers were with joy, and they shared that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And then what did they do? Did they get a protest together? Did they call their centurion and say, we're gonna appeal to Caesar and everything? No, what they did was they got on their knees and they said, God, this is exactly what you said in Psalm 2, that the heathen were going to rage and that the nations were going to rage against you. And what you said in Psalm 2 was that they better be careful because God in heaven looks upon it and he laughs in derision at the thought that they're going to be able to stop him in what he's going to do. And then he says, as for me, I have placed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And he said, I will hear what the Lord will speak. And he says, I give you the nations as your inheritance. You will rule them with a rod of iron. And then at the very end of it, it says, be careful. Fear kings and judges of the earth, lest his wrath rise up and you are consumed. God is not in heaven wringing his hands because Christians are persecuted. God's not up there thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? My message is going to fall flat. Nobody's going to come anymore. Nobody's going to serve me. No, God sits in the heavens and he laughs at the foolishness that they would try to stop what he is doing because he is God. And then God moves in the hearts of his people, what, to rise up and destroy them all? No. To continue to love them in the name of Jesus. To continue to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus. No matter what the cost. And saints, that's the honor that we have. That is the honor that we receive. To be those who have those beautiful feet. Who are bringing good news. Glad tidings to the nations. I read a thing yesterday by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones where he was talking about the word gospel. And he said it means good news. And he said, I wonder if we really get it. I wonder if we really realize that Almighty God is holy and that he is beyond sin. He is beautiful in his holiness and yet fearful in praises. And that we had sinned against this God. We had lifted up our scrawny little fists and pointed our tiny little fingers and said, I'll live how I want. I will not heed your law. I will not submit myself to you. And God Almighty, instead of consuming us entirely, chose to send his only Son to this earth and to live a godly life according to his own law. For 33 years. And then Jesus went to the cross. And on that cross, he who knew no sin became our sin. And then he faced the wrath of God. All the wrath, all the punishment for all the ages fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. They took him down from that cross and they buried him in a tomb and rolled a stone over it. They even put the emperor's seal on it. Make sure nobody would mess with it, but God messed with it. Because his son was not going to be held by any grave or any stone anywhere. And he rose again on the third day. And because of that, to those of us who are the rebels, which by the way is every single one of us, who have raised our fist, pointed our finger, or just in complete deception think we're just fine, God did not respond in wrath. God did not respond in anger. But he gave his son, and now he offers to us the gospel of God, the good news. You're not to be consumed. God has given his life. He has offered his salvation. He is calling those unto himself that he is saving. And it is not just good news. It is dance, shout, sing, fall on your face, worship for an hour. Get up, get on your knees, worship for an hour. Again, dance and sing and rejoice. It's that kind of good news. And what Lloyd-Jones said was, do we get it? Do we get it? Whereas religion becomes so nominal and so usual that we forget what glorious, great news is ours in the gospel. And do we look at a passage like this and think, well, that's kind of crazy. Asking a whole lot there. No. You want to know who gave a whole lot? It was our Father. And He saved us. And it's worth everything to testify of Jesus faithfully until the end. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we want to come and thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You did not hold things from us. You didn't lie to us. You told us the truth. And God, I have to admit, reading this week, there were some rough moments. And yet, God, as I kept going through the week, and as You, Lord, wonderfully and providentially had me read Lloyd-Jones on the gospel, Lord, I found myself more and more ashamed of myself. Because, God, I was just kind of not really thrilled about the whole thing of stepping forth and standing for You even to the point of death. And yet, God, I thank You that in Your mercy, You brought me to love Your gospel again. You brought me to be amazed and astounded by what You have done for me. And God, if You would be so gracious as to receive me and forgive me for my doubt and forgive me, Lord, for my lack of gratefulness for Your gospel, and to forgive me, God, for being unwilling to lay down my life in some ways. God, if You would receive it, I want to come this morning, God. I want to renew my call or my answer to Your call, Father, and say, no matter the cost, I want to faithfully testify the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs. God, You saved me not because You wanted me to have a better life. You wanted to rescue me from hell and from Your wrath. And God, I'll give anything to follow and to love You. God, help us not to turn to violence, thinking that that's going to advance the gospel, Lord. Let us not fall into the error of the past. But, oh God, let us in love and in the power of the Holy Spirit take the gospel to the ends of this earth. God, give us grace. If we're received well, may we thank You for it. God, if we're persecuted, may we thank You for it. God, if some of us even lose our lives before You return, God, let us thank You for it. It is an honor. Father, I just pray now that You will work in the hearts of Your people. God, we would come to the point where we would say, God, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And God, that would mean everything. And so, God, I pray You'll bless us as we go from here. Oh, God, help us to take these words to heart and help us to stand in the midst of this generation with the message of the gospel on our lips and the love of God burning within our hearts. God, I ask that You'll do this in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you would, stand. We're going to sing our fellowship song. I'm going to be at the front after this is over. If you want to pray, please come. I'd love to pray with you. If you realize you don't know Christ, please come. I'd love to share with you how you can actually know the Lord Jesus Christ today. And then finally this, if God's shown you you're supposed to be a part of this fellowship, you can see me today. Call me anytime during the week. We would love to receive you into this body. We need to share with you what that involves. And so we don't really try to do that in a couple of minutes at the end of a service. And so, but let's sing our fellowship song. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask if Matt Vining would close us in prayer.